Tonight's scripture is taken from three different passages, and you may want to follow through your service bulletin. The first passage is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, from the Living Bible. "Don't say that," he replied, "for you will go wherever I send you and speak whatever I tell you to. And don't be afraid of the people, for I, the Lord, will be with you and see you through." Second passage is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, from the NIV version. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The third and final passage is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 35 to 41, NIV version. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Good evening, everybody. It's a great privilege to be here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and shine your light and let the whole world see. We pray, Lord, that you work amongst our hearts this evening. We pray for insight, and we pray for each individual to have a call to action. In your name, amen. Well, the title of my sermon is, "What is Your Unfinished Task?" And all around the world, this week or last week, there are thousands of churches in this season of Lent that are delivering a message about the unfinished task. And the message today is to have the courage and the initiative to make a difference in people's lives, outreach everywhere, and in whatever way, shape, or form that may be on your heart, but including and hopefully spreading the message of God's love. You are all conduits of Christ's love. When I was about 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old, I did a lot of sailing when I was younger, and my father and I were out on a sailing trip one weekend, just a short little trip, and on a Sunday morning, we had just had breakfast, the boat was moored, and we were doing the dishes inside the boat. I remember it was a very beautiful June day or July day. The sun was pouring into the boat through the windows of the boat. It was a small kind of 30-foot boat. And we were listening to the radio, because back then we did not have mobile devices to distract a 10 or 11-year-old. And so, or surf the internet. So we were listening to the news on the radio, CFRB in Toronto. And we heard about an accident that had happened the night before, a tragic car accident, where five teenage boys, all about 16, 17, 18 years old, were all killed in this horrific accident that happened on Victoria Park Avenue in Toronto. Then they started listing out the names of the deceased. And one of the names was an older teenager named Michael Gordon. And my dad and I looked at each other, and I said, "That's John's older brother, if it's the same one." My dad quickly got on the phone and called a couple of neighbors and said, "Do you know what's going on?" And the neighbors confirmed, yes, Michael was killed last night in a car accident by a drunk driver. So the next several weeks, the next several weeks, months, and years were very confusing for that family. Unfortunately, the marriage did not survive that tragedy, and the mom and dad got divorced. I really had no idea what to say in the face of such a tragedy. And I remember that slowly over time, John and I became rather estranged and grew apart, and at one point, he started going to a different school, and it was really like a cone of silence that was around that particular household. And that never sit well with me in my heart. I always felt that the situation was left unfinished. But I went on with my life. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, one of his final phrases was, "It is finished." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Well, that phrase is one of the most important and most poignant phrases that he says on the cross, and it's found only in the Gospel of John. The Greek word, "it is finished," is tetelestai, which is an accounting term that means paid in full. So when Jesus uttered those words, "it is finished," he was actually declaring the debt owed to his heavenly Father as being wiped away completely and forever. But Jesus owed no debt to our Heavenly Father. It was actually humanity who owed the debt. And so Jesus eliminated and paid in full the debt owed by mankind, the debt of sin. And while the redemption of mankind is the most important finished task on the cross, many other things were finished. For example, Christ's suffering was finished. He was tortured and ridiculed. For a long time, he'd been persecuted, and that was finished. God's will for Jesus was finished in terms of accomplishing his perfect obedience to his heavenly Father's will. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of new life, where once people were dead in trespasses and sins, were now alive with Christ. I'd like you to remember that redemption, Christ's act on the cross, was a loving act. Jesus dying on that cross for us is a loving act. For Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. So remember that Jesus loves you, and the task being finished, the debt paid in full, was Jesus saying, "I love you." Now let's be clear, Jesus' task, redemption, salvation, is finished. But our task as Christians is not finished. That task is unfinished. Spreading the message of God's love and compassion is far from finished, but Jesus is no longer here to carry that out on earth. So who is it up to? Well, you may have heard the famous poem by Teresa of Avila. Now, this is not the Mother Teresa that we've all grown to know from the last 50, 60, 70 years. But this is St. Teresa, who is also known as St. Teresa of Jesus, who lived in the 1500s. She was a very prominent Roman Catholic saint, a Carmelite nun, and an author during the Counter-Revolution. And she was particularly known for being a theologian of contemplative life. Especially through prayer, she would write poems and different types of really inspiring writing. And the following is one of her pieces. "Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on his world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." So in other words, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Those sitting in this room today, the earlier service where I delivered the same message, are all the hands and feet of Jesus. The people that were in U Cafe this morning at 11:15, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Now one person who understood this, that he had an unfinished task and was the hands and feet of Jesus, was Billy Graham, who died just a few days ago. And in case you haven't heard of Billy Graham, he was a very famous American evangelical Christian evangelist and an ordained Southern Baptist minister. He became well known internationally in the last half of the 20th century as one of the most influential preachers on the planet. He was so influential that it's predicted that he touched well over 215 million people. In fact, probably well beyond that, if you take into consideration that once we got into the podcast and the cassette tape age, or the CD age, that people were just continuing to pass on and share his message. But he had a very interesting relationship with death. So I'll read you the following quote from Billy Graham. I'm not going to get his accent probably quite right, but I'll try to give you the same passion. Billy Graham said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. And don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." And he went on to write in another passage, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world." Now, that really spoke to me, "My home is in heaven," because one of the effects of living in Hong Kong for over 2 decades is that life happens back in the original home, in the Toronto home. And over the last 2 decades, I've seen a family home of about 50 years slip out of our family fingers. I've seen a country property slip out of our country fingers, one that we thought for sure would stay in the family for decades and centuries, but no, it didn't. And other things have happened that have torn me apart. I'm sure that many people in this room may have experienced that if Hong Kong is not your original home. And it was, you know, not torture for me, but it was tearing me in many ways and sad to see these things move on from my life. But in my faith journey, highly, highly influenced by Union Church and the Alpha Course and many other ministries here, Walk to Mass, what I learned is what Billy Graham was talking about, that my home is with Jesus. And when I really was able to understand that and own that, I was able to let go of a lot of physical attachments in my life. So Billy Graham also said something similar to St. Teresa with the following. He wrote, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Christ has no body on earth now but yours, and you are the hands and feet? So let's now turn to looking at the scripture from today. The first one, Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. There's an entire context to this passage that is about judgment. And I'm not going to comment on the context of judgment in this particular passage, but I invite you to look it up and read about it when you're inspired to do so. Today, I want to focus on the acts of mercy and how they might apply to our daily lives. Now, the passage in Matthew furnishes 6 of the list of 7 corporal works of mercy in Christianity. And the 7th one being caring for and nurturing the widowed and the orphaned, the fatherless. So everything which is done, the first thing about this passage to understand is that everything which is done to a follower of Christ, whether it is good or evil, Christ considers as done to himself. What is done to Christ's followers is done to Christ. And these works are acts of self-denial, humility, empathy, sympathy, charity, and they demonstrate that the doer, the person doing these things, has something of God in themselves and expresses the supreme God of love and is a conduit for God's love and God's grace. Let's look at some of these acts within this passage. "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat." So this obviously is about feeding anybody, but particularly we would think off the top of our head is probably feeding the poor or feeding the less fortunate. But I'd like you to think that maybe there's something deeper in this particular passage, that feeding the hungry actually symbolizes communion with fellow Christians or communion with fellow humans, actually sitting down and breaking bread with them and generating fellowship out of that meal together. So who in your life could benefit from having such fellowship with you? Who have you not had lunch with or breakfast with or dinner with that you've been meaning to get together with and have that breakfast, lunch, or dinner for a while? And some people will certainly be spiritually hungry, and you can be speaking into that spiritual hunger when you meet with them for a meal. Let's look at the next one. "I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." Well, this not only symbolizes quenching our thirst, but it also symbolizes quality. We don't quench our thirst with any type of drink. We quench our thirst with a quality type of drink, a fresh glass of water, warm, hot, or cold, depending on your preference in Hong Kong, or maybe a warm cup of tea or a coffee from one of the amazing chains of coffee chains that we have here in Hong Kong. And out of that quenching of the thirst, spiritual thirst even, you're able to meet with someone and provide fellowship and speak into the spiritual thirst that they may have in their life. So who in your life could benefit from such fellowship with you? Who in your life could benefit from having a tea or coffee with you? I'm now going to jump over to others, which is prison. And on the surface, this is obviously connects us into things like prison ministry, which are critical and vital. One of the reasons being that prisoners are often forsaken and forgotten about. And during the time that the Bible was written, the conditions in prisons were absolutely horrific, horrible, unimaginable, full of dirt, incredible disease, suffering, and absolutely nothing good for the prisoners. So obviously what's being referred to here is in the scripture is physical prison, but I want you to expand your imagination a little bit and look at it from a different perspective. Look into your life. How many people do you know in your life who might be trapped in an emotional or psychological or spiritual prison? These are also people that we need to reach out to and touch. According to the World Health Organization, 1 in 4 people in the world will be affected by some sort of mental disorder during the course of their life, with the top disorders being anxiety, which, you know, the planet is providing an abundance of activities to make us all anxious about things, and also depression. Around 450 million people currently suffer from such conditions, placing mental disorders among the leading cause, one of the leading causes of ill health and disability worldwide. And even worse, if you wanted to get treatment for these conditions, in a developed country, you would have a 50% chance that you would get treated for the anxiety or the depression or something else that you might be ailing from. But what's worse is when we move into developing countries, the statistic skyrockets to 90%. So the chances of you getting treated is only 10%. 90% of mental disorders, anxiety, depression, and the like will go untreated. And half the battle for some of these individuals is that they don't know that they don't know they have something going on. They don't know that they don't know they're suffering from anxiety or from depression. Now, many experts will tell you that the answer to this global kind of emotional, psychological, spiritual prison that is creeping over the planet, and it really is significant. If you look at the amount of dollars spent on gross domestic product, the percentage of dollars spent on mental health, it's increasing exponentially in the last 25 to 50 years. But the experts are saying it's not the medical profession where we will find the answers to these issues. It's actually through lay people. Lay people reaching out to people where they see a need and expressing sympathy, expressing empathy, and acts of charity. Does that sound familiar? I think so. Research will also tell you that along with humility, expressing empathy is the most important leadership characteristic in today's day and age. And this phenomenon has been researched over and over now. There are at least 30 to 40, possibly more, substantial pieces of research to validate that empathy is one of the number one important leadership skills in today's day and age. The neuroscientists have taken that research and said, well, what happens when you practice empathy inside the brain? What does the brain look like when you're practicing empathy? And what they've said is, yes, the brain lights up in a very positive, happy, constructive way. It's in the parasympathetic nervous system. And that part of the brain is like the cooling system. It's like the braking system in the brain, that when you have anxiety or you're getting upset about something, the parasympathetic nervous system is what cools you down. And that part of the brain is also where scientists, and this is a hot topic, have said that if we had a spiritual antenna, that's where it would be located in. So empathy, expressed to others, even in the form of prayer, are ways that we can address and help people that might be in a spiritual, emotional, or psychological prison. So this brings me to your homework. So you'll find on all your seats a card like this. So I'd like you to look around and find that card. It might be beside you. It might be under you. Check if there's something underneath you. And what I invite you to do is surprise people in your life. And you'll see here, it says, I am from Union Church and I am praying for. And the idea is that you would go to anybody in your life, even if there's a favorite restaurant that you go to after the 5:15 service on Sunday night. You might go up to the person who helps run that restaurant or owns that restaurant and says, I'm praying for the success of your business. I'm praying for the safety of your business. And then you hand them this card, or somebody at work, or somebody in your family, or one of your friends. But this is a call to action. If you flip over the card, you'll see the text here. What is your unfinished task? Use this card to make a difference in someone's life. Too often, we underestimate the power of a simple gesture or kind-heartedness that has the ability to touch and inspire another human being. So this is your homework assignment. And in fact, this is your homework assignment as a Christian for the rest of your life. Sorry if no one explained that to you, Luke. And there's no exam that I'll be conducting, but if you study this passage from Matthew, you might learn a little about judgment, and someone else may have an exam for you. Now, you might say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, I would say, yes, you are worthy. And in the passage 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about how we are all members of a royal priesthood. And all believers, laity and clergy alike, are called and given authority to be priests to one another as instruments of God's grace. The traditional notion that clergy do ministry and laity consume ministry is unbiblical. Yes, clergy practice the sacraments. They guide us spiritually and help us interpret the Bible because they're learned individuals in that area. Jesus is the supreme high priest who represents us to God and God to us. And Jesus stands in the gap between God and humanity and overcomes that gap. But laity, us humanity, we are also lay priests in our own way. And nothing stops us from reaching out to people and sharing the gospel. Nothing stops us from expressing empathy or any of the other acts that are talked about in Matthew. Praying, worshiping, providing fellowship, and acts of mercy. These are one of the ways we can be Jesus' hands and feet. So you are worthy. And I remind you that the Lord doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that is talked about many times in the Bible. For example, in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was going out and would inevitably face potential enemies as he was undertaking the tasks that the Lord was giving to him, he was quite intimidated by this and worried for his life and worried about how he would be received when he went out into the world. But the Lord said to him, don't say that, for you will go wherever I will send you and speak whatever I tell you to, and don't be afraid of the people, for I, the Lord, will be with you and see you through. And it was the same with Moses in Exodus. He had the same trepidation, and the Lord said to him, go, and I will be with you. So that was the case about 25 years ago when I finally called Mr. Gordon, Michael's father. I remember it was also a Sunday morning, and I called from a payphone because back then we didn't have mobile devices, and I wasn't at home when it really came on my heart to call him. And I remember listening to the phone ringing on the other end, and it rang four times, and this little voice in the back of my head said, oh, he's not home, just hang up, and, you know, nice try trying to call him. But then eventually he answered the phone. And my heart was pounding because I thought, this is the most unusual phone call I'm going to have. But I said to him, Mr. Gordon, this is Charles. I don't know if you remember me. I lived a couple doors up the street from you when I was in Toronto. And he says, yes, I remember you, Charles. And I said, well, I'm calling today because I didn't really know what to say when Michael died. And I was very worried at that point that it was going to open up a big wound for him. I said, but I was calling to let you know what I now know what to say, and that is, I'm sorry for your loss, and I felt really conflicted at the time, and I'm sorry that your other son, John, and I drifted apart, and I hope he's doing well. And Mr. Gordon said, yes, he is doing well now. Everything's kind of back on track. And we had a really amazing 15-minute conversation, and I'm clear out of that conversation that I was able to pierce through into some sort of prison that he was in, spiritually or psychologically or emotionally, because he was explaining to me in that conversation how after Michael had been killed in the car accident, everybody vanished. They just went out of his life. And it had been very, very, he said it had been a very lonely existence because he lost so many friends during that time. So that was probably one of the top 10 best phone calls I ever made in my life. And I'm so glad that the Lord put that on my heart to call Mr. Gordon and have that conversation with him. So such is the case with your unfinished task. You are a conduit for God's love. So whatever is on your heart, the Lord will be with you to carry out that task. Don't be timid to give this little card to your favorite shopkeeper or your favorite person running your favorite fruit stand. You are a conduit for God's life. So where do you have an unfinished task? Where can you express empathy and charity? And I challenge you this coming week to complete at least one of these cards. And I heard a rumor earlier that in the U Cafe, they were told not to leave any cards on the street, on the seats, and they had to hand out 5 cards or 3 or 4 cards in the coming days. So I challenge the same thing to you. Take as many cards as you can get your hand on and fill them out and express empathy and charity and encourage one another. That's the 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And so encourage one another and help one another just as you are now doing. The world needs the gospel to go to the most unreached places in our church. And some of those unreached places are right here in Wan Chai. So remember, God's love you, and I invite you to take action on your unfinished task. Thank you.